VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
Thank you for joining us during this Holy Week. As we reflect on the days that led up to the death, burial, and glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, someone may laugh and say, "Reflect, were you there?" Well, no, I was not, yet my Savior was. And we read the full historical accounts of those days in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. While we have clear description of the happenings of those days over 2,000 years ago, we that follow Jesus and his teachings know that his is a message that must continue to go out. Lives, souls are depending on it, whether they know it or not. You know, when you think about it, that is the reason that Trail Ridge Camp exists in Wisconsin, to share the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did for sinners. Last year in 2023, Trail Ridge Camp hosted their father-son retreat, a weekend away for dads and sons to spend some quality time together with fellow Christian believers, have some fun activities, and receive challenges from the Word of God. Today on Crosstalk, we revisit what was the closing message one morning just after the breakfast fellowship at Trail Ridge. Speaking was Dean Taylor, once a youth pastor, senior pastor, and now a professor at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary in Iowa. He shared a message, "What We See at Calvary." Let's listen together.
I just want to say how glad I am to have been included in this weekend and to spend time in this beautiful setting here. And what a wonderful place God has given you to enjoy, just a little piece of creation, right, for you to enjoy and to use for ministry and fellowship, and just to be drawn in this weekend and to get to know some of you and hopefully to minister to all of you through the Word of God. Who is here that's 8 years old? I see any 8 year olds. Awesome. All right. Hey, guys. So I was 8 years old. And I had a friend who was 9 years old. Any 9 year olds here? Okay. All right. I had a friend who was 9 years old. We went to the same church, and he started talking to me one day, and he said, "Dean," so this is a 9 year old boy, 8 year old boy, two little boys running around church. He said, "Dean, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And I said, "No." And he said, "You need to." Amen. And he started telling me about how Jesus died for my sins. And I heard it from our pastor, and I heard it when my mom read Bible stories to me in our home. But he talked to me, and he made it for me. And we went to the same school, and we were in different classes. He was in third grade, and I was in second grade. But we were outside during recess at the same time. And he would get me. I remember being kind of up against the brick wall of the school building, and he was telling me, "Dean, you need to get saved." And one day we were at church, one evening we were at church, and the pastor preached, and he said, "Dean, would you like to ask Jesus to be your Savior?" My friend did, and I said, "Yes." And he and I went to see his dad after the service, and his dad led me to Christ, told me how to trust Jesus and be saved. Amen. I told you a little bit yesterday about how God worked in my life to bring me to a place where I surrendered my life to him. But there was kind of a process during my senior year of high school and about 18 years old when God was showing me that I needed to really completely turn my life over to him and just say, "God, I want whatever you want for my life." And that was a major decision point for me. And I think really that's a key in knowing what God wants you to do, and even being able to overcome sin struggles or deal with problems in marriages or in homes, and it's just to completely yield your life to the Lord. That's really the starting point. And I'm thankful God worked in my life at that point. My dad, I remember my father, when he was about 50 years old, made an appointment with our pastor. Now, my dad was, he grew up going to church, and I would describe him as a man of faith, you might say, somewhat religious man. But he began to realize that he wasn't sure that he had ever placed his faith, his personal trust in Jesus Christ to save him. And our pastor helped him do that and to put his trust in Christ as Savior. I remember the change that happened in my dad's life. So I was, my parents were, my mom was 40 when I was born. So my parents were a little bit older. So my dad was 50 at that point. I was still in the home. And I remember just observing the changes. He started reading the Bible regularly. And it started impacting his life. And he was more committed about being in church and being involved in ministry. And there was a real difference there at that point in his life. But what is it that captivates the heart and mind of an 8-year-old boy? What is it that causes an 18-year-old young man to give his life to the Lord? What is it that would compel a 50-year-old man to make sure that when he dies he's going to heaven and to begin living his life as a godly man? Ultimately, it comes down to understanding who Jesus is. And I would like for us this morning to think about Jesus Christ. And wherever you are, whatever age you are, who Jesus is and what he has done for you impacts your life for the rest of your life as well as for eternity. We're going to go to Luke chapter 23 this morning. Luke chapter 23. I've titled this, What We See at Calvary. And we're going to look through the eyes of the gospel writer, Luke, at Jesus on Calvary. Jesus entered Jerusalem at the beginning of Passover week riding on a donkey. The crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the King." He ate the Last Supper with his disciples. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was arrested and then tried and sentenced to die. Look how Luke describes it starting in verse 13. Let's back up to Luke 23, verse 13. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out at once, saying, "Away with this man. Release to us Barabbas," who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them. But they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then he said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, breasts which never nursed.' Then they'll begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry?" There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come, to the place called Calvary. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I would like us to look at Calvary this morning, not just the place or even just the people, but the significance of Calvary. What do you see when you look at Calvary? First of all, you see that God has a plan. God has a plan. I'm going to focus in on the four words, there they crucified him, and build on each of those words for a few minutes here. The word there was the place called Calvary. Calvary was the name of a hill. It was about 2,500 feet in elevation. It was near Jerusalem. The name Calvary, the word Calvary means a skull, so it was a place of death, a mountain of death. Mountains are beautiful. There are towering, sprawling mountain ranges all over the world. The Rockies and the Alps and the Andes and the Pyrenees and the Himalayas. And God made those mountains, didn't he? In fact, Psalm 65:6 says, he established the mountains by his strength. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So God brought them forth. God established those mountains. And when he did that, he formed a sort of unremarkable hilly region near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which is the area that we know of as the land of Israel. And God had a plan that included one of those hills. You see, God not only made the world, he made mankind. He made the first man and woman, placed them in a spectacular garden, and he created the human species to enjoy and experience God's infinite perfections and display his glory. But the first man and woman made a tragic choice, didn't they? And by their disobedience, they brought the curse of God on the human race. And so, we are doomed to live and die as sinners. Now, that could have been the end of the story, but God's marvelous plan provided for this. And when Satan seemingly won the Battle of Eden, his arsenal contains nothing that matches the infinite wisdom and everlasting love of God. And God's plan unfolded over not just months or years, but thousands of years. And the movements of men and nations and the lives of shepherds and kings and all of it clicked together into perfect arrangement and sequence. God had a plan. And as Paul said in Galatians 4, and when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons.
You know, that's a verse we often hear at Christmas time. Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. That happened at Christmas, to redeem them that were under the law. That happened at the cross, Calvary. Friend, I hope you're keeping notes. This is a great message. So get something to write with. We'll come right back after this short break and hear more of this message, what we see at Calvary.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, geologist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, if sedimentary rock is made up of sediments deposited by Noah's flood, where did the sediments come from?
Chris, it appears that before the flood, calcareous ooze made of tiny marine animals and secretions accumulated on the ocean bottom. Scooped up by the flood, they became today's limestone deposits. It also appears that the sandstone deposits came from created granitic rock, which eroded to yield the sand that are modern-day sandstones. Also, during the flood, intense volcanism occurred as the fountains of the Great Deep broke open, depositing huge quantities of volcanic ash. This became intermingled with other flood sediments to form a variety of rock types. Chris, I think the flood of Noah's day is a very important concept which we must understand if we ever hope to understand the world around us. Let's develop a Back to Genesis way of thinking.
Thanks for tuning in to Back to Genesis.
You're listening to Crosstalk on the VCY America Radio Network. It is Holy Week, as very soon, this next Lord's Day, Resurrection Sunday, we will once again celebrate the life, death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message you are hearing today is called What We See at Calvary. Again, grab something to write with so you can jot down some notes. This was from a meeting last year in Hillsboro, Wisconsin, home to Trail Ridge Camp and Conference Center. It was a retreat weekend for dads and sons. And the closing message just after breakfast that morning is what we are hearing today. Again, speaking is Dr. Dean Taylor, once a youth pastor, senior pastor, and now professor at Faith Baptist Theological Seminary in Iowa. There is 5 points to this message. The first one, God has a plan.
So God's plan to display His glory and to reconcile people, reconcile His creatures to Himself, required that His Son take on Himself humanity and proclaim the kingdom of God and then gather and train a few good men who would carry on the work that He began. And then the unthinkable happened. The people that He came to help turned on Him and fabricated charges and pressured the Roman occupying officials to arrest and try Jesus. And in the ultimate act of human injustice, He was sentenced to die. Did Satan win? Did Satan's kingdom somehow use human agents to thwart the plan of God? No, because actually Jesus' death was the plan of God, wasn't it? On the day that God cursed Adam and Eve, He promised the seed of the woman would deal a death blow to Satan. And when Jesus was born, the angels announced He will save His people from their sins. Even Jesus knew that there was a plan, didn't He? In fact, He told His disciples back in Luke 18, He said, "We're going to Jerusalem. All the things written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. He will be delivered unto the Gentiles and mocked and spitefully treated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again." And when Peter preached after the resurrection of Christ in Jerusalem, Acts 2 says that he said that although men had taken Jesus with wicked hands and slain Him, he said He was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was the plan, wasn't it? And God made Adam and Eve, knowing that He would give His Son to redeem them from the curse of sin. He created, our God created a hill called Calvary, knowing it would be the place where Jesus would suffer and die. It was there that they crucified Him. So when we look at Calvary, we see that God had a plan. We also see that people have personal responsibility. People have personal responsibility. Luke 23:33 says, "There," and the second word in this little phrase we're focusing on is, "they crucified Him." Who is they? Well, the Roman soldiers arrested and scourged and compelled Him to climb Calvary, nailed His hands and feet to the beams with spikes. The Roman soldiers posted the instrument of death with Jesus hanging from it in a hole in the ground. They supervised the day-long process. They ran a spear into His side, and they made sure that He had expired. But Peter pointed the finger at somebody else, didn't he? When he was preaching in Jerusalem after Pentecost, he assigned a greater guilt to those religious leaders. He said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus," and he addressed those religious leaders very pointedly. He said, "whom you slew and hung on a tree." And he indicted the whole crowd. In Acts 3, he said, "His servant whom you delivered up, you denied the Holy One and the just, and you killed the Prince of Life." So all of these bore responsibility for crucifying Christ. But it doesn't just rest on them alone, does it? It reaches all the way through history to you and me. My hands didn't crucify Jesus, but my sins did.
Amen.
And your sins and mine are the reason that Jesus was crucified. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now, how did Jesus respond to the ones with His blood on their hands at Calvary? Well, you can see it in verse 34, can't you? Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus forgave them, and He can forgive you. Songwriter John Wyatt wrote, "I scourged the back of Jesus. With thorns I crowned His head. I cursed Him and I mocked Him and I longed to see Him dead. I laughed with scorn as I followed Him up the path to Calvary. I nailed His hands upon a cross and His blood ran at my feet." And then the chorus says, "But still He loved me. Near death forgave me. By grace He saved me from all my sin. And my heart is filled with pain as I behold the stain His blood made for me at Calvary." And every boy here this morning, every man, every one of us is responsible for our sins.
Amen.
Your sins are why Jesus died on Calvary. He was dying for you. But just like He prayed for forgiveness for the ones who crucified Him on that day, He offers forgiveness to you. And He can take away your guilt and punishment for sins. He can give you a home in heaven forever because of what He accomplished while dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. So when you look at Calvary, you see that God had a plan. You see that people have personal responsibility. And you also see, thirdly, that sin has a price. Sin has a price. There they crucified Him. Gory descriptions don't do it justice. Hollywood dramatizations cannot convey the real horror of crucifixion. It was the Roman method of execution designed to make lawbreakers pay an awful price for their crimes. But on that day, it was so much more. Jesus' crucifixion put on display the price of sin. When we look at Calvary, we see the physical price of sin as He went through the agony and torment and death of the cross. We see that the wages of sin is death, don't we? We see the emotional price of sin. He experienced deep anguish and trauma. He was humiliated. He was scorned. He was rejected. He paid the emotional price for sin. We see the judicial price of sin. The judge of all the earth pronounced His own Son guilty of man's sins and passed sentence and executed it fully on Jesus. And we see the spiritual price of sin. The pure, holy Son of God took sin upon Himself. As Paul said, He became sin for us. And we see that there's a relational price of sin. He was separated from His Father, bearing the sins of the world on Himself, and He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" We see the eternal price of sin. Crucifixion left its marks even after Jesus was raised from the dead in a glorified body. He bore the scars of the nails in His hands and feet and the spear wound in His side as an eternal reminder of the price of sin. Because you and I are personally responsible for our sin, we deserve to pay the physical price and the emotional price and the judicial price and the spiritual price and the eternal price. Do you know what's next, don't you? Jesus paid it all.
Amen.
Hanging on the cross, He said, "It is finished." The penalty has been paid in full. He satisfied the justice of God so that you and I can go free. And He proved His victory over sin when He rose from the dead. So God has a plan. We are all responsible. Sin has an awful price that Jesus paid for us. What would compel God to give his son. What force could hold Jesus on the cross? Just one. And when we look at Calvary, we see, number four, Jesus has great love. Jesus has great love. There they crucified him, Jesus. The supreme act of love is to die so that someone else can live. And Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." But Jesus' love went beyond that, didn't it? Because Romans 5 says, when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So he wasn't just dying for his friends. He was dying for those who had sinned against him and his heavenly Father. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And it goes even further than that. Verse 10 in Romans 5 says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So he wasn't laying down his life for a worthy cause. Or a cherished family member, or a loyal friend. He took the place of sinners, those of us who have broken the laws of God, offended the holiness of God, and who deserve the wrath of God, but somehow we are the objects of the great love of God, which Jesus proved once and for all when he died on Calvary. So you see that God had a plan, people have responsibility, sin has a price, and Jesus has great love. But knowing all of that is not enough, is it? Just knowing those facts will not save you, and they will not transform your life, will they? So when you look at Calvary, you see that you have a choice. You have a choice. Just like the other two men who hung there on either side of Jesus, as the rest of verse 33 says, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus was on his cross in the center, and on each side of him, a condemned criminal was being executed. These were crime-hardened men, and they faced their death sentence with just bitterness and anger. And they were energized by the hostility of the crowd toward Jesus, and so they turned their anger on Jesus and spit out their mockery and hatred toward him. But as those hours on the cross wore on, something changed, and Luke actually highlights a conversation, imagine it, a conversation among those three men hanging on crosses suspended above the ground. Look at verse 39.
Hold it. We will have to pause right there. We just got into our fifth and final point. This five-point message from Dr. Dean Taylor, what we see at Calvary. Are you surprised, listening friend, to see yourself there? No, of course, we were not physically there. But as the preachers of old are often so quoted to have said, when he was on the cross at Calvary, you was on his mind. Back with that final point when Crosstalk continues. Israel. It's only about the size of New Jersey, yet it makes headlines all over the world. Throughout history, many attempts have been made to annihilate the Jews. Threats continue today to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. Yet none of these attempts have ever succeeded. In the book, Miracle of Israel, authors Gary Frazier and Jim Fletcher present the shocking, untold story of God's love for his people. The authors take you back to Israel past, focusing on God's promise to Abraham, the entry into the promised land, and the message of the prophets. You'll read of Israel present, with events leading up to and including Israel becoming a nation. And you'll read of Israel's future, the Gog and Magog War, the Great Tribulation, and the Millennial Kingdom. Miracle of Israel is available for a donation of $17 or more when you call 1-800-729-9829. Crosstalk continues on the VCY America Radio Network, online at vcy.org. With it being Holy Week, several special broadcasts for Easter, you can see the full lineup at vcy.org. In both today and tomorrow, we're looking at Calvary. We find that word one time in the New Testament, Calvary. Dr. Luke being the one to tell us about the place of the skull. Earlier in this broadcast, Dr. Dean Taylor gave description of Calvary's meaning.
Calvary was the name of a hill. It was about 2,500 feet in elevation. It was near Jerusalem. The name Calvary, the word Calvary means a skull, so it was a place of death, a mountain of death. Mountains are beautiful. There are towering, sprawling mountain ranges all over the world. The Rockies and the Alps and the Andes and the Pyrenees and the Himalayas. And God made those mountains, didn't he? In fact, Psalm 65:6 says, "He established the mountains by his strength." Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." So God brought them forth. God established those mountains. And when he did that, he formed a sort of unremarkable hilly region near the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which is the area that we know of as the land of Israel. And God had a plan that included one of those hills.
The full message, what we see at Calvary, we will finish up in these minutes ahead. Dr. Taylor here presents 5 points with this message. What we see at Calvary. Number one, that God has a plan. Number two, people have personal responsibility. Number three, sin has a price. Number four, Jesus has great love. And the fifth and final point, you and I have a choice with what we see at Calvary. A couple minutes ago, just before the break, Dr. Taylor, quoting Dr. Luke, chapter 23, I believe we were at verse 39. Luke 23, verse 39 is where he will pick back up here shortly.
So you see that God had a plan, people have responsibility, sin has a price, and Jesus has great love. But knowing all of that is not enough, is it? Just knowing those facts will not save you, and they will not transform your life, will they? So when you look at Calvary, you see that you have a choice. You have a choice. Just like the other two men who hung there on either side of Jesus, as the rest of verse 33 says, and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Jesus was on his cross in the center, and on each side of him, a condemned criminal was being executed. These were crime-hardened men, and they faced their death sentence with just bitterness and anger. And they were energized by the hostility of the crowd toward Jesus. And so they turned their anger on Jesus and spit out their mockery and hatred toward him. But as those hours on the cross wore on, something changed. And Luke actually highlights a conversation, imagine it, a conversation among those three men hanging on crosses suspended above the ground. Look at verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you're the Christ, save yourself and us.'" He was saying, "If you're so great, why don't you use your superpowers to get us off these crosses?" But the other, verse 40, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." So what was this criminal saying? Hey, he's worthy of our respect. We are guilty. He is innocent. And then to Jesus, "Will you help me? I don't deserve it. I can't do anything for myself, but I'm asking you, and I believe that you can do this for me. And then Jesus answered in verse 43. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." He said, "I grant your request, and you will go to heaven." As we look at these two criminals on Calvary, think about the differences between them. And maybe you'll see yourself in one of these descriptions. The first criminal was proud. The second was humble. The first doubted. The second believed. The first was flippant. The other was reverent toward God. The first ignored his guilt. The second admitted his guilt. The first was blind to who Jesus was, and the second one recognized Jesus for who he was. The first was concerned about his temporal life. The second was concerned about his eternal soul. The first one likely died in his sin and went to hell. And the second one received eternal life and went to heaven. And there may be two kinds of people here this morning. You know the facts about Calvary. You know the truth about Jesus. But there still may be pride and unbelief, and maybe you're more concerned about your temporal life than eternal life, and you're in danger of dying and going to hell. But you still have a choice, don't you? And you can bow your heart before God and admit your sin and believe in Jesus to save you. And as that wonderful old hymn says, the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. So do you see that God's grand plan to save people from sin includes you?
Amen.
Do you see that your sins are the reason Jesus died on the cross? Do you see the awful price of sin and that Jesus paid it in full for you? And you see and you begin to fathom the width and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God for you shown in Jesus Christ. And if so, will you respond to that? Will you choose to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you live for Him as your Lord? Could we bow together, please? Just quiet in our hearts. When you hear about Jesus, when you think about Jesus, when you see Jesus on the cross, you have to respond to Him, don't you? What is the next step for you? Is it to trust Jesus and be saved? You can do that today. In fact, right now, if you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, if you've never trusted in Him to save you and made that personal for yourself, you can speak to Him right now where you are. And you can say something like, "Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross in my place for my sins, and you rose from the dead to save me from my sins and give me eternal life. I believe that, and I'm trusting you, and I'm asking you, Jesus, to save me." Just like that thief on the cross, today I'm saying, "Jesus, will you be my Savior?" Maybe as a Christian, young man, teenager, adult, you're thinking, "You know, Jesus gave all for me. I want to live my life for Him." You might have made that decision before. Maybe you want to renew that in your heart this morning before God. Or maybe you have a lot of life ahead of you as a young man and you want to say, "You know what? I do want to live my life for Jesus Christ. I yield my life to Him." You can tell Him that today. "Lord Jesus, you gave all for me. I want to live my life for you. Whatever that means, my life is yours. I'll obey your word with your help. I'll deal with sin if I need to in my life. I'll serve you in ministry, if that's what you want me to do." Lord, Lord, as we have lifted up Christ this morning and tried to exalt and elevate the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would do what you've said would happen, that you would draw men to yourself. Even as we've enjoyed a wonderful weekend and a beautiful place and lots of fun activities, I pray that as we go away from here, that what will be imprinted on our minds and hearts is who you are and how we can live for you. And the blessing and the joy of doing that, you gave all for us. Help us to give our all for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Friends, the message has been given. Our sincere thanks to Dr. Dean Taylor for the message from God's Word, what we see at Calvary. At the beginning of his message, he talked about his own experience having come to Christ as a boy at a very early age. He then quoted that song, the wonderful hymn, "There is a Fountain Filled with Blood," penned by William Cooper. Cooper himself, born in 1731, the fourth child of a British clergyman and his wife. Cooper's three siblings had died. His mother died giving birth to a fifth child, and William Cooper was just 6 years old when he lost his mother, and it was a blow from which his story says he never recovered. He was sent to a boarding school. There he was terrorized by bullies, further just shattering his nerves. A young man that had thrown away his Bible, considering himself damned. One day while in an asylum, in God's Word, Romans chapter 3, reading, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith." Building upon that truth, William Cooper would later pen the hymn, the one Dr. Taylor referred to in the closing comments of the message today, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains."
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brennan House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. On March 25th, the United Nations Security Council voted on a resolution calling for a ceasefire by Israel in the Gaza Strip. And it passed overwhelmingly. 14 nations voted in favor. Zero voted against it. And the United States of America, their ambassador abstained. This was a resolution calling for the destruction of Israel. Because if they do not stamp out Hamas, backed by Hezbollah and Iran, then what they're really voting on is the elimination of the Jewish people. Remember their anti-Semitic chant, "From the river to the sea." That means the elimination of the Jews. The world just voted against Israel. God says in his word in Genesis, "I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you." I'm very concerned about what's going to happen to all of us in the world today based on this world vote.
We are back on Crosstalk on the VCY America Radio Network, our final segment for today, joined now by our host of Crosstalk, Jim Schneider. Jim, thank you for joining us. This has been such a special broadcast today, hearing Dr. Taylor and this message, what we see at Calvary. Jim, you were actually present at Trail Ridge Camp when this message went out.
I really was, Dalton. And when I heard the message, right away my ears perked up, said we need to share this message on a Crosstalk program, because Dr. Taylor just very pointed as to, this message of salvation that's so critical. So often on Crosstalk, we're dealing with so many different issues, matters that are happening in the world, but the most important issue is that people come to faith in Christ, and that's where this message just really hits a home run in laying that out.
And, earlier this hour, we gave the listeners an opportunity to take some notes. I was reminding them, hey, jot these things down. He had five PowerPoints, if you will, with his message on what we see at Calvary. How, number one, God has a plan. Number two, people have personal responsibility, crying out to God, calling out to Jesus for our salvation, forgiveness of sin. Sin has a price, number three. Number four, Jesus has great love. It's that love that didn't just only send him to the cross, but kept him on the cross there, Jim, as we well know. He didn't have to do it, but he did.
Right.
And then the fifth point was that we have a choice. There's a choice that we have to make in life, and that kind of comes to that part of the personal responsibility, the choice to call on the Lord. And it was a wonderful outline here from Dr. Taylor, and it's a message for young and old.
It really is, Dalton, and I really believe the key to this message is personalizing it.
Yeah.
You know, it's so easy to point fingers at those Roman soldiers who, as he said in the message today, who supervised and carried out the killing. It's easy to point the fingers at the religious leaders who yelled out, "Crucify him," or at Peter who denied Jesus Christ. But it's really, and what he pointed out, though my hands did not crucify Jesus, my sins did. And the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our sins upon himself. And rather than look and point fingers at these other people that we see in the so-called crucifixion account, you know, we need to know that it's our sins that took the Savior to the cross.
And it was his great love that, took him to the cross, kept him there for us to pay the price that no one else could. And the greatest thing that we could celebrate today is of what he has done. As Paul would write, there's one thing that we can glory in today, and it's the glory of the cross and what Christ Jesus there did for us. And no, we're not lifting up those wooden beams, but we are lifting up on what was there done on our behalf.
You know, it would be so tragic. And many of people are shaking their heads in acknowledgement right now. Yes, we agree. And we have this head knowledge. The question is, do we have a heart knowledge? Have we personally placed our trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior? It's more than just knowing the facts of what happened back so many years ago, but it's really personally placing our trust in the one who gave his life for us.
Jim, the title of the message, What We See at Calvary, what we should see on that cross is ourselves, because that was our future. We deserved that.
Yeah.
But it was Christ Jesus that stepped in there and said, "I'll do it. My death, the only way I could pay for my sin would be eternity on that cross. Death, eternal death, separation from God."
Mm-hmm.
But Christ took my place. Christ took your place. And what a powerful picture we see there again today.
You know, I think of Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And that's the important message, again, is recognizing we're like sheep that have gone astray. Our sins have been laid upon the Savior. Yeah. That's what we remember during this time of year in particular. And the vital necessity, not counting on, my father was a preacher somewhere or I put money in the offering plate. But it's certainly we need to come by faith alone, in Christ alone, for salvation in him.
You know, and that's interesting too, because we briefly told the story of William Cooper, the hymn writer of "There Is a Fountain." He was a son of a clergyman, and you know all that he had to go through on his own to come to Christ and see his own need, and then to find a salvation which sent him singing, hence writing, "There is a fountain filled with blood."
Amen.
Jim, this message that was given, that we've shared here today, obviously given at Trail Ridge Camp, that's the heartbeat of the ministry of VCY America. It's the heartbeat of Trail Ridge Camp. Thus, why that message went out to young people and dads during that weekend.
It really was. And we know that there are always, whenever we assemble with others, there are people who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. And so we appreciate Dr. Taylor, who really came forth with a message here that really hit a home run in letting this gospel story be told. And doesn't matter our age, but that message is available to all.
Jim, as you know, there is a video of that presentation, and also we have the audio version. Obviously, we just shared it here on the radio, and we would like to make that available if you would like to call our switchboard during normal business hours. Call in and say that you'd like to get the message called What We See at Calvary from Dr. Dean Taylor, and we can
fix you up with either a DVD of that presentation or just the audio message that we were able to share here today.
In the switchboard, we'll be able to give you the information pertaining to that and how you can obtain that, and you can reach out to them by phone.
Yes, that phone number, if you are ready, is 1-800-729-9829. 1-800-729-9829. What a wonderful message for sharing this time of year, or really any time of the year, as this was originally given at a fall event at Trail Ridge Camp, but it's a message to herald each and every day of our lives. Jim, we've got about a minute left. Thank you for stepping in for a few moments. What a special week, the Holy Week. We have many special broadcasts here on the VCY America Radio Network, and I like you, Jim. We just we pause in awe and give God all of the praise for what he has done for us, and that's what we remember this week.
We really do. Again, God has a plan. People have personal responsibility. Sin has a price. Jesus has great love. We have a choice.
We have a choice. And listening friend, we pray that you will make that right choice as well. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, we're out of time, but we thank you for yours. Thank you for joining us on this special week, the special broadcast of what we see at Calvary. God bless you.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208, or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.